Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9. With his mouth the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. And then skipping over to verse 11, 12, and 13. By the blessing of the upright a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit seeks a thing covered. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we need you today. We need your help. And God, we can study all of your word. We can read, preach with the best of preachers. We can listen as the most attentive congregation. And yet, Lord, if you do not come, we are here in vain. And so, Lord, again we ask that you would come. Again we ask that you would help. Again we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and that we would hear what your Spirit has inspired. And so help us. Help us hear from you today. And Lord, we want to be changed. We want you to wash our mouths out with your Spirit. We want you to wash our hearts out with your Spirit so that we leave here speaking differently to one another, speaking differently to people who get on our nerves, speaking differently to people who curse us and abuse us and laugh at us and make fun of us, speak differently to our enemies. Father, we want to be changed. And God, if we're here right now and we don't think we need to be changed, be merciful to us to show us there's room to grow. Oh God, make us expectant. Make us eager to hear from you. Make us eager to hear from your Spirit to be changed. And so God, do it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As a church, collectively and as individuals, we want to grow, we ought to want to grow in how we love one another with our words. That ought to be a prayer sort of underneath your heart, in your heart right now. Lord, help me learn to love one another better with my words as a result of having sat through this sermon. People speculate that we speak around 15 to 20,000 words a day. 15 to 20,000 words every day. Usually the estimates are higher that women speak a lot more words than men. And one pastor made the joke that while the man's at work, he speaks all his words. And the wife who stays at home, she hasn't spoken any words. So the man's spoken his 15,000. So when he gets home, he has no more to speak. But his wife wants to talk and spend her 20,000. Well, the point is we speak lots of words. We speak lots and lots and lots of words every single day. And the Bible says we'll give an account for every single one. That is frightening. The Bible teaches that we'll give an account for every single word that we have spoken on the day of judgment. And so we ought to want to love and speak more like Christ. We ought to want to speak the way Jesus spoke and love the way Jesus loved with all these 20,000 words that we speak every day. No one spoke like Jesus. That's what they said about him. No one spoke like this man. We want to learn to speak like him more and more. And Proverbs has a lot to say about our words, about our speech, about our mouth, how we use our mouths. And as we've said before, Proverbs is wisdom given to us by God, and the context is to teach young men how to be godly men, how to be prepared for leadership. And so we get to overhear the conversation through reading the book of Proverbs of what it looks like to speak wisely, to use our words wisely. And we've said over and over again, who is the wisdom of God? Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God. He's the wisdom that we have here in Proverbs. And so again, we come to Jesus' feet to listen to Him of how we ought to use our mouth for His glory. And we see verse 9. Verse 9. Point number one, godless mouths destroy neighbors. Godless mouths destroy neighbors. 11:9, with his mouth the godless man would destroy his neighbor. What does it mean to be godless? What does it mean to be godless? The godless do not know God. The godless disregard God. They forget God. They don't remember God. God is not in their thoughts. That's what it means to be godless. They ignore God. They forget God. As Job 8:13 says, such are the paths of all who forget God. The hope of the godless shall perish. You see, the wedding of the godless to those who forget God. That's what it means to be godless. You don't think about God. You don't regard God. You don't take God into account. One famous author, Dostoevsky, wrote this: if God does not exist, everything is permitted. If God does not exist, everything is permitted. And that's how it is with the godless in their words. They don't fear God. They're not concerned about God. They're not concerned about what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. The godless don't care about that. They're not worried about what they say because they disregard God. And the text says that they destroy their neighbor with their mouth. How do godless mouths destroy? How do godless mouths destroy? As one news article reports, on May 26, 2012, Rudy Eugene attacked Ronald Popo in Miami, Florida. And this attack made big news all around the world because Eugene bit and chewed the flesh off most of Popo's face. He destroyed his neighbor with his mouth. Literally. He chewed the man's face off, leaving him blind, without a nose, without lips. Is that what this text means? Destroy people with your mouth? I don't think that's what this text means. But I think that's a vivid analogy of what we do with people with our mouth and our words. And how we destroy, we chew people's face off. And even more prominently, we chew people's hearts out with the words that we speak. That's how the godless destroy their neighbor with their mouths. They destroy by starving, by sickening, and by striking. The godless destroy their neighbor with their mouths by starving, by sickening, and by striking. They destroy by starving. They don't feed people with their words. They do the opposite. They starve people with their words. This could be with false doctrine. We talk about that from time to time. Preachers and teachers and Bible teachers who starve you because they teach you false things about God and His Word. The godless can starve with their words, destroy. If you starve someone, they're going to die. We can starve people with our words, with no words. Any of you ever give somebody the silent treatment? You upset with somebody? I'm not talking to them anymore. And so you don't. I hear sometimes these complaints among husbands and wives. They don't talk to me. They never talk to me. You starve her because you don't talk to her. You starve him because you won't talk to him. That's a godless action when we starve one another by not speaking. Friend, if you're a Christian in this room, you know the forgiveness of a God who was your enemy and upset because of the way you have spoken about Him and given Him the silent treatment for so long, and yet He sent His Son to die for you and shed His blood for you and redeemed you and made Him His child. You are a Christian who knows that kind of love, and then you say you won't speak to someone? It ought never to be, dear Christian. Ought never to be. Maybe today you need to go home and make a phone call, because you said in your heart, I'm never talking to them again. Friend, it ought not to be. You need to make a phone call today. You need to get on your face today and beg God to show you the grace of that He's shown you in Christ. That should not be named among a believer. That we don't speak to people. We don't have a relationship with people. We're starving people with our words. If we do that, we either don't know Jesus, and you may need to be saved today before you make that phone call. You may need to be born again. Wouldn't that be glorious? You need to be saved. You need to get to know this God who loved you though you were an enemy, a silent God hater, and he died for you and rose for you, and you believe in Him, and He'll loosen that tongue. Maybe that's what you need here today. Come to Christ. He will save you. He will loosen your tongue to talk and ask for forgiveness and be reconciled. We starve people by our silence. Husbands in the room. Husbands in the room. How are you doing? How are you doing talking to your wife? It doesn't matter if you don't feel like it. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus and pray that God give you words to speak to her and talk to her. Read the Bible with her. Pray with her. I am convicted as I say this. To speak better with my mom. I'm convicted. It's not just you that get convicted in a sermon. I'm convicted. I am convicted right now. Amen. To speak more to my mother and love her more with my words. How are you doing, sons? Talking to your mom. How are you doing, daughters? Talking with your mom. We can starve people with our lack of words, and that destroys them. We can destroy people not only by starving them, we can destroy by sickening them. By sickening them, not healing. Not healing with our words. This could be truth wrongly applied. We know the truth. We're Bible people. We want to speak the truth. But sometimes we speak it in a way that doesn't help the brokenhearted. It doesn't heal the brokenhearted. It just makes things worse. Someone who has a tragedy in their life, and this is hard, and they're weeping and they're crying, and it's a hard thing they're going through, and you stroll up with no tears in your eyes and just flippantly say, Romans 8:28, brother, all things for good. This is working for good. Don't you trust God? You're sickening them. You need to just weep at that moment. Job's friends started out well. They just kept their mouth shut and were there. But then they opened their mouth. And they said a lot of true things, but at the wrong time, applied in the wrong way. We can destroy people by sickening, not healing. We can destroy people by sickening them with bad advice. Just telling people the wrong things. Just flat out wrong. That's why you need to know your Bible. Study your Bible. Pray that God would help you grow in wisdom. You know, there was a godless woman who spoke and destroyed her husband in the Bible. I wonder how many of you remember who I'm talking about. A godless woman who spoke and destroyed her husband with her mouth. Remember Jezebel and Ahab? Remember Jezebel and Ahab? Ahab had this, saw this vineyard right beside him, Naboth's vineyard, and he saw it and he wanted it. And so he went to Naboth and said, "Hey, I'll give you a great deal. I'll give you a better vineyard. Let me have this one." And Naboth said, "No way. I'm not going to do that." And Ahab got all mad. He got all upset. He's pouting. He's mad and angry. And his wife Jezebel, she notices how upset Ahab is. And his wicked wife said, "I know what to do. Let me take care of it." And she spoke a wicked plan. A wicked plan. In 1 Kings 21:7-10, "And Jezebel his wife said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him. Let them bring a charge against him, saying, You have cursed God and the king. And then take him out and stone him to death.'" And that's exactly what they did. They slaughtered Naboth. And God was angry. And God told Ahab, "The dogs will lick up the blood because of what you've done this." And Ahab died in battle. And the dogs licked up his blood. He was destroyed. He shouldn't have listened to his wife and allowed her to give him that advice and follow that advice that destroyed. We destroy by starving. We destroy by sickening, giving bad advice. We destroy with our mouth by striking. By striking. Starving, sickening, and striking. Not protecting. Not protecting with our mouth. We accuse one another wrongly. Falsely, we jump to conclusions. We criticize one another. We belittle with our mouth. Instead of protecting one another, we use our tongue as a sword to attack and destroy. A favorite movie scene of mine is where Will Smith is trying to provoke this salesman on the phone. And he's doing it for a purpose. He's trying to get this man to attack him and respond negatively. So he's making fun of this man. He's belittling this man. He's making fun of him and belittling him because he's Jewish. He's belittling him because he's a meat salesman. He's belittling him because he's a virgin. He's belittling him because he's blind. I mean, he's making fun of him because he can't see. And you can see in the scene as this man listens to all this belittling, you can see him being destroyed. You can see his heart being gnawed out. His face being chewed off. He's being destroyed. That's what we can do with our mouth. And yet the beautiful thing about this scene for me is he never retaliates. He never retaliates. He just says, "Sir, I want to help you. Let me help you. How can I help you?" I want to be like that guy. I want to be like that guy when people are chewing me out with all kinds of belittling and just, "How can I help you?" Oh, that God would make us like Jesus that much. Oh, that God would make us like Jesus that much. But we don't want to be belittling and destroying people with our tongue. Godless mouths destroy people. They destroy reputations. They destroy careers and callings. They destroy families. They destroy lives. And Father, we pray that we would not be like that at this church. Let me not be like that as a pastor. Oh, Father, guard us. Set a guard over our mouths. So how should we speak to one another? How should we speak? Well, notice the second half of that proverb. There is safety in knowledge. And you might not get it first. What does this have to do with words and speaking? But we'll get there. There's safety in knowledge. Proverbs 11:9. "But by knowledge the righteous are delivered." by knowledge the righteous are delivered. We need to speak with knowledge. When we speak with knowledge. And what is the beginning of knowledge according to the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so, friend, again, we come back to a very important point. You can't get this right unless you know Jesus. You can't speak right words and love one another with words and not belittle and speak with knowledge unless you know Jesus. You must be born again to speak rightly. You need a new heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so are you here this morning and don't know Christ? Well, we want that to change today. We want you to be saved today. You think back over your life. Think back over all the words that you have spoken. Do they condemn you? Or do they justify you? All the words that you've ever spoken. And I'm not even talking about words that have actually left your vocal cords, but words you've thought about speaking. As we'll see, God cares about that too. Whether it comes out of your mouth or it's just in your heart and mind, it's the same to God. In a sense. You think about what's gone through your mind. You think about what's come out of your mouth. Out of your heart, therefore. Friend, you stand condemned or justified? If you're honest with yourself, you stand condemned. I stand condemned. As I've told you before, as a young man, I told my grandmother to shut up once. Oh, for that, I deserve eternity in hell. We laugh. And I understand why you smile and laugh. But friend, if you know how wicked that is, and you know the holiness of God, it would not be funny for me on the day of judgment to stand before a holy God and be condemned forever because I told my grandmother to shut up. And so how are you doing? Friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. We want you to be delivered from the wrath to come for your words. We have good news for you. No matter how bad your mouth has been, how many wicked words you've spoken, how often you've told this or that person to shut up, how often you have withheld your love from people by not speaking to them, by dying to self and opening your mouth and loving them with your words, no matter how bad you are with your mouth and your heart, we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior who only spoke what is glorious and beautiful and tender and true and loving and right and holy. Everything He spoke good. Everything He spoke beautiful. Everything He spoke truth rightly applied in the right place at the right time at the right measure. Oh, what a Savior we have. And He, friend, He did not deserve to die for His beautiful words, but He died for your wicked words. He took your wicked words upon His back. He took the wrath that you and I deserve for our wickedness and our evil words, and He bore it all. He paid it all. He suffered that wrath, all of it, to the very dregs for sinners like you and me. One of the sins that was nailed to Him on that tree was me telling my grandmother to shut up. That was nailed to Him. He was counted that I might be forgiven. And it's true with all your sins. He died on that cross. He rose again on the third day. And the Scripture says, if you believe in Him, you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth, oh, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead. You shall be saved. And so, friend, come to Him. Come to Him today and believe. You do not know. You do not know if you'll have tomorrow. You do not know. So come now and believe in Him. I'll be at the back. I would love to speak with you if you're not a Christian. If you want to speak more with me about that, Brother JC will be up front. You can speak with him. Come and pray with us. We want you to be saved today. That you can begin to speak like Jesus with your mouth. Find another Christian at this church who's a member and loves Jesus. Speak with them. We want you to be saved. That's the first step. The first step into speaking rightly toward one another is the fear of the Lord and having this knowledge of God through the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God changes our hearts, when the Spirit of God lives inside of us, then we will, as I read in a sermon, begin to feed and heal and protect people with our words. We will feed and heal and protect people with our words. Feed people, Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many. We'll give good advice, good counsel that's grounded and rooted in the Bible. We will speak healing words. Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. We will speak to people with the right truth, at the right time, in the right way. We will protect people with our words. Proverbs 12:6, the mouth of the upright delivers them. We will defend one another. When someone comes around and starts talking about your friend in Christ, no, you will defend them. You'll come to their defense. You'll say, just be quiet. Let's go to him and talk about it. You won't take part in the gossips and the beatdowns and the belittling. You will defend. You'll be a protector. You'll think the best about one another and speak the best. Friends, let us love one another. Let us love one another with our words. Let's grow in that. Galatians 5:14 through 16. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Love one another. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't bite. Don't devour. Walk in the Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come and help you and guide you and lead you. If you're a Christian, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you to empower you to speak words that feed and heal and protect. Moving on to Proverbs 11:11. More about words. Cities are honored because of the upright. Cities are honored because of the upright. Look at Proverbs 11:11. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. And we've spoken about this already in a former proverb, that God blesses the city because the upright are there. He blesses the city because the upright are simply present. And so if you remember that dialogue that Abraham had with God over Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham, God is going to just wipe out the whole city. And Abraham starts with 50 and said, Lord, what if there are 50 righteous? Will you still destroy the city? And the Lord says, no, if there are 50 there, I won't. And Abraham sort of bargains with God all the way down to 10. And says, what if 10 righteous are there? What if 10 upright are there, Lord? Will you spare the city? And God says, if there are 10 righteous, I will spare the city. But as we all know, He didn't spare the city. There weren't 10 there. But God will bless a city just because the upright are present. And the upright who are present in the city are a blessing to others because they are upright and they give. They give generously. They give lovingly. They give shelter. They give protection. They speak truth. And so the city is honored and exalted because of the upright. But notice it says, by the blessing of the upright. And many scholars and commentators believe the connection with words is their blessing with their mouth. They're speaking blessing. They're not speaking things into existence. Okay, we don't believe that people speak things into existence at this church. We actually believe God did that, and God alone. And I know there's that little song out there and all these preachers talking about just speak it into existence. God did that. You don't do that. Amen. Amen. Clap about that. God spoke things into existence. Only God. Only God. But we do bless people with our mouth. We do bless people with our mouth. Mainly through our prayers. Through praying. Through the prayers of God's people. God will exalt a city. So Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who you love. Bless the city with your prayers. Bless the city with the way that you pray for her. John Knox did this as a mighty prayer warrior. The Roman Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots, is reputed to have said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. And John Knox blessed the area he was with his mouth and said, "Give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die." God wants to raise up people here who say, "Give me Olney or I die. Give me Philadelphia or I die. Give me the United States. Give me the world or I die." With my prayers. With our prayers. See you tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. See you tomorrow night. You get excited about that? See you tomorrow night. And we'll make people fear the prayers of Olney Baptist Church. Tomorrow night at 7, downstairs. We bless people by our prayers, by our praying. And Michael Haken said this, "When God intends to do a great work, He stirs up His people to pray for the thing that He intends to do." When God intends to do something great and extraordinary and extravagant, before He does that, He's going to raise people up to be in earnest, fervent, constant prayer before He does it. So when it happens, we ain't all around walking and patting on ourselves on the back saying, "I did that." I think that's one reason that He does that. We've been begging for God to do this. And so God does it in response to our prayers because He's the actor. And so let's bless the city by our praying. But notice the second half of that proverb, Proverbs 11, wicked mouths destroy cities. So by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. It's overthrown. Matthew Henry comments on this, "Wicked men are public nuisances, not only the burdens, but the plagues of their generation. The city is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked, whose evil communications corrupt good manners, are enough to destroy the moral purity of a town, to ruin virtue in it, and bring down the judgments of God upon it." Friend, that happened with Jerusalem. That happened with Jerusalem. In Jeremiah chapter 6, God says this to Jerusalem, flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem, for disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. And what's one of the reasons that happened? Verse 28, they are stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanderers. Slander. They were slandering, speaking evil lies. The mouth of the wicked causes the city to be overthrown. Gossip. Gossip. We were just talking about this at the Sunday school. We were talking about the issue of homosexuality. And yes, we believe that homosexuality is a sin that should be repented of. And if you're here and you struggle with same-sex attraction, we love you. We love you enough to tell you that. And we're going to care for you and help you walk with Jesus. But friend, in the same chapter where God talks about homosexuality, He talks about gossip in Romans chapter 1. And we have, as Jerry Bridges says, these respectable sins that we just think, "Oh, those are just little petty sins. That's okay." No. No, gossip will send you to hell as quick as homosexuality. Gossip. Arguing. Division. Wicked and unwise counsel, lying, slander, flattery, manipulating people by flattering them and telling them how wonderful they are. All these overthrow a city. Friends, wicked mouths not only destroy and overthrow cities, they destroy churches. They destroy churches. And I have read this to you before, but it's such a good commentary and conviction for our heart. I'm going to read it again from Pastor Ortland. He says, "Our words matter. in conversations and emails and texts and blogs and phone calls and all the rest. Much of the strife in our families and offices and dorms and churches and nations is because of foolish words. But we often underestimate the importance of our words. Adultery, for example, is perceived in most Bible-believing churches as a serious sin. And it is. But I've never seen adultery send a whole church into meltdown. Gossip, by contrast, is often perceived as a little sin, but it destroys churches. Gossip can even be perceived as some kind of need. I have to let all this out. As Americans, we do have the right of free speech. In our political culture, we have the right. If it's a right, nobody can stop us to blurt out whatever we feel. But when we become Christians, we enter a new culture where we surrender that right. We stop blurting out whatever we feel. We stop blurting out whatever we feel. Oh, that's just the way I am. I just tell it like it is. Not if you become a Christian. Not if you become a Christian, because the Spirit of God lives in you, and one of the fruits is self-control. Self-control. And so we say no to ungodliness. We say no to that thing we want to say so badly, but we know we shouldn't. And not only that, we say no to the thought. We say no to the feeling. Because we have the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead living in us, and so we can say no. We stop blurting out whatever we feel. We bring our words under the judgment of God's Word. The Bible says a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. The Bible says of the power of the tongue, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Do you know how many people it takes to split a church? Not half the congregation, just two. One to start spreading the fiery negativity, and another not to confront that behavior as the sin that it is. May God protect us at Olney Baptist Church. May we love one another with our words. Verse 12, belittling others makes no sense. Belittling others makes no sense. Proverbs 11:12, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. I thought of an example of belittling your neighbor in a parable that Jesus told. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee did this belittling in a really pious and holy way. He did it in a prayer. He belittled the tax collector in a prayer. Luke 18, 9 through 11. Jesus, it says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. In other words, belittled them. Looked down on them. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Belittling. Belittling. That Pharisee lacked sense. He lacked sense. He had contempt toward others. And we do that because it makes us feel better. It makes us feel higher, as one comedian. You see, you're here and I'm here. You here, I here. See? You see the difference? We love to do that with our words and belittle so that we're up here. We feel good. That lacks sense. God, the Spirit, is telling you today that you lack sense if you act that way. To belittle is an attitude, Van Leeuwen says, that despises another human being for real or imagined flaws and failings. Notice he said an attitude. Not just words coming out, but an attitude. I was very helped as I thought about these things, reading portions of a book by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. I would encourage you to read that book by Jerry Bridges, Respectable Sins. But he wrote this, one night I started to say something negative to my wife about a former colleague. But then I thought of Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And as we say, I bit my tongue. Great. He stopped himself. He bit his tongue. He didn't say it. He goes on, I felt quite good about my self-control. Holy man. Felt good about my self-control until the next morning. During my time with God, that's important. Having a time with God. We need to have a time with God to use our words rightly. During my time with God, I thought about the previous night's incident. Then the thought came to me. But you thought it, didn't you? You didn't say it, but you thought it, didn't you? I fell short. I realized I needed to guard not only my mouth, but more important, I needed to guard my heart. Oh, that God would fill us so with His Spirit that we wouldn't even think it. It wouldn't even enter our hearts. It wouldn't enter our minds to belittle somebody. That's how holy I want to be. Do you want to be that holy? I'm not there. Not there. Sometimes it comes out of my mouth too. Oh, but all we want to be like this. We want to be like Jesus. We don't even want the belittling to enter our heart. So many ways we can belittle. Did you know that you can belittle someone by just asking questions? Just asking questions about somebody. Do you think so-and-so is friendly? What do you think? Do you think they're friendly? Do you think so-and-so is racist? What do you think? Oh, that just starts people's minds going. You ask a question about them. Why were they asking that? What have they done to make them think, maybe they are? They are. You can ask questions just to belittle people. Do you think so-and-so is hypocritical? Do you think so-and-so is too sensitive? We have all kinds of conniving, holy ways to belittle people, but it doesn't look like we're belittling people. Pray. Father, show me. Show me where I'm blind to the way that I belittle others. Open my heart and free me from it, that I might build my brothers and sisters up. And then finally, silence is wise. Finally, silence is wise. Look at verses 12 through 13. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. You notice that? The opposite of belittling is silence. And so, good job, Jerry Bridges. He remains silent. Good. We want to get there and have a heart change too. Remain silent. If you don't have something good or helpful to say about someone, remain silent. They say you have the right to remain silent. You have the Spirit to remain silent. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost to keep you silent. And no slander. No slander. This text talks about slandering and revealing secrets and being a trustworthy person in spirit who keeps a thing covered. We don't want to be a slanderous people who lie about one another and tell stories about one another or say things that we don't know the whole truth about. We don't want to be a slanderous people. We want to be a trustworthy people. When someone comes to you in confidence and tells you something, you keep it in confidence. You don't go blab it to everybody. Be good friends who people can have confidence that if they tell us something, we will keep it in confidence. Jerry Bridges convicted me again and just went down deeper into the heart about slander. He says, we slander when we ascribe wrong motives to people. I often talk with people about this. Don't impute motives to people. Don't impute motives. We would save ourselves a lot of hurt and conflict if we did not impute motives to one another. Bridges says we slander when we ascribe wrong motives to people, even though we can't see their hearts or know their particular circumstances. We slander when we say another believer is not committed, when he or she does not practice the same spiritual disciplines that we do, or engage in the same Christian activities that we engage in. Oh, I don't want to be that way. Look down on others because they don't do the Robert Murray McChain reading plan. Oh, there it is. No, God, don't let me be that way. Don't let me look down on others and slander them in my mind because their Christian life doesn't look like mine. Their prayer doesn't look like mine. Their zeal doesn't look like mine. I don't want to be that way. We want to be trustworthy people, loving people, humble people who cover each other, who delight to show the best in one another. You know, when two young people are dating, it's often a big sham, a big lie, because they're just trying to make one another look really good, and you don't see the real person. You're faking it to try and get the person to like you. And you're trying to put your best foot forward. And I was thinking, what if we treated each other in the body of Christ like that, in the sense that we're trying to always let the other person's best foot forward shine? We're always trying to bring out the best in each other. We always want what's best about my brother and my sister put on display for all the world to see. And even their failings, their shortcomings, I'm going to cover. I'm not going to blast them. I'm not going to put them on blast. I'm going to cover that in love, in grace, in purity. What if we lived like that? We were as concerned about others as we were if we were in that kind of relationship where we're trying to look great and God's gift to the world. What if we tried to make each other look like God's gift to the world and highlight their gifts, their strengths, and hide their weaknesses and their shortcomings by the way we speak about them? I pray to be a man like that, that we would be a church like that. Words. We want to love one another with our words. We want to grow and to love one another like Jesus loved others with His words. Bridges says this: as we look at Ephesians 4:29, we see that we're not to let any corrupting talk come out of our mouths. Corrupting talk is not limited to profanity or obscene speech. It includes all the various types of negative speech, including lying, slander, critical speech, even when true, harsh words, insults, sarcasm, and ridicule. Note Paul's absolute prohibition: no corrupt talk. None whatsoever. This means no gossip. No sarcasm, no critical speech, no harsh words. All these sinful words that tend to tear down another person must be put out of our speech. Think about what the church of Jesus Christ would look like if we sought to apply Paul's words. I pray that we would be a church that seeks to apply the Holy Spirit's words. And how do we do this? How do we do this? This is my favorite part. How do we do this? We look to Christ. We look to the most godly man who's ever lived. He, the only blessed one. He only blessed. He only encouraged. Only loved. Only built up with His words. Never belittled. Never slandered. He has all knowledge, all righteousness, all holiness, all kindness, all tenderness. He is the trustworthy one come in the flesh. Even His rebukes were perfect love. Even His rebukes, even His "get behind me, Satan" to Peter was perfect love. But on that cross, friend, on that cross, this beautiful one, this perfect one, this amazing one, this lovely one, altogether lovely, He was destroyed for us. He was destroyed for us. He was delivered over to death for us. He took upon Himself our wicked words, wicked hearts, wicked thoughts. He, like the wicked city, though He knew no wickedness, He was overthrown for us. He was belittled. Friend, if anyone on earth did not deserve to be belittled, it was our Jesus. He only deserves exaltation and glory and honor and worship. And He did not have to come down and allow Himself to be beaten and spit upon and falsely accused and looked down at and laughed at as they wagged their heads and made fun of Him. He saved others. Why can't He save Himself? They belittled Him, nailed Him to a cross put a crown of thorns and mocked Him as the King of the Jews. He allowed Himself to be belittled for your wicked words, for my wicked heart. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. And He remains silent. He remains silent. He remains silent before Pilate. He did not speak up. He remains silent. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He could have said, let Joseph pay for his sin. I didn't do it. He remained silent. He remained silent. He took it. He took it all. He took it all for you. He took it all for me. Jesus' mouth gives life and peace. Exalted good, it will release. He died. Belittled, He decreased. That we built up might grow and increase. But He didn't stay dead, friends. You can't keep a perfect mouth like that in the grave forever. The golden tongue, the perfect mouth, does not stay dead. Death could not hold Him because His lips were perfect. His life was perfect. And so He rose up on the third day, which we celebrate today. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So that death will cease and His words will be our delightful feast. And so, how do we do this? Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Pray to Christ. Ask Him. Ask Him to show you His glory, His beauty. Ask Him to wash your mouth out with the Holy Spirit and with your heart out with the Spirit of God to change you. Ask Him to change the pastor. I've even thought, while I'm preaching, I'm thinking, how am I going to love my mom better? You're just going to preach this sermon and go on and do what you've been doing? You better not! You better not! Pray, the pastor doesn't do that. The pastor wants to change. What? How are you going to change? How are you going to change? Oh God, we pray You would change us. Lord, we pray that by Your Spirit, God, You would work through Your Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, and You would help us be a people filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, even with our words. And so, God, we ask that You would help us love one another better. With our words, God, we pray that You would change our hearts. We pray, God, that You would put a guard over our mouth, that we would not sin against each other. Lord, keep us from belittling one another. Keep us from gossiping. Lord, keep us from slandering. Father, for those who aren't saved, God, we pray that You would save them and change their hearts today. And so, God, do it, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.